We'll now pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us, instruct us, enable us to see more light from your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off with the concept of God's own possession. Yes, I could go back, find our verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We noted in closing, all believers are said to be God's own possession. This is indicated by the noun peripoiesis. It's a compound, the preposition peri, around, and the noun poiesis, from the verb poieo, doing or making. So we have to break this down a little to see what our own possession happens to be. The literal translations of the two words come together in the compound to form peripoiesis, the action of doing around, is the literal translation. I know it doesn't make sense, but that's literal. The person claiming ownership of this action is God, who refers to the church as the people of his own possession in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. So here Peter presents the church as God's own possession, and the meaning of peripoiesis in this context refers to something God has done all around us. He has done things around us. Therefore, that's the concept and the idea. Now, what he's done is provide divine protection. You need to realize you're being protected by the power of God. I know that the world is one lone planet where people live, and it's a very dangerous place. There are places in this city you can go, and you'll be in a place of danger. It depends on whether you've got a wall of fire around you. I once knew a person who lived two blocks north of Del Mar, in downtown, what they call Central West End, four blocks north of Del Mar at Lewis Place. He doesn't live there anymore, but told someone where he lived. And they said to him, "My parents wouldn't even let me drive through there." But this person lived there for over a year and never had one problem. So you have a wall of fire. Although gunshots went off consistently in the neighborhood. People were killed consistently in the neighborhood. Know that you have a wall of fire. You can go places that you need to go because of whatever circumstance requires it. And you need to have the courage to understand that God is going to protect you. There are circumstances that occur in people's lives over the course of a given day, and they don't realize the kind of danger that they're going to encounter on that occasion. And so the mental attitude when you leave the house is, "I am royal family. I am positive volition to the teaching of the Word of God. I therefore believe that God has a purpose for my life, and He will protect me on this day." And with confidence, you move forward into the combat being spiritual. Here, Peter presents the church as God's own possession. He owns us. We're his family. The meaning of peripoiesis in this context refers to something God has done around us. And so we get the wall of fire concept there. What he has done is provide divine protection. Now, the King James Version translates peripoiesis, a peculiar people, with a footnote offering the alternate reading of a purchased people. So he bought us. How did he buy us? He bought us through the work of Christ on the cross. He did the work. Therefore, through the work of Christ, we were purchased through faith alone in Christ's work. and, of course, who and what he is. I've got a Bible at home. It's Jo Henry's family Bible that was her mother's. It's quite a complex edition. And I was going through all of the different versions I have to see how this particular word, peripoiesis, was translated into the English. And in this Hurdle Standard Reference Holy Bible, which is a King James Version, it uses the word purchased as an alternate reading here for peripoiesis. And that's getting close. And so it's interesting that you keep looking at different Bibles, although they're King James Versions or NIVs or what have you. You find the editors are forced to decide what one word can we use to bring out what this particular word means. When people read the Bible, they look at the words and they therefore conclude certain applications, let's say, from what they read. You need to keep in mind when you look on the title page of a Bible, it'll tell you who the editors were. You always want to look at that. The editors are those guys that over time sat down with their portion of the scripture to go through it to see how it would best be translated into English, and therefore you have an English Bible. They're forced to take the given word, like peripoiesis, and decide what one word or maybe two words would be best to distill the meaning of this word into English. And so that you have to compress everything to get it into one book. If you expanded the translations, as we try to do here, you might have five or six books containing the Bible. And so the mission is to try and get it into one book that people can handle easily. And so the translations often are compressed translations, and you look at different English versions to see how these guys, these editors, decided to use a given English word. The best way to do it is just simply get in a church and get the exegesis, and that's what we're trying to do here with peripoiesis, and it's going to involve a little bit. So this carries the idea of God's possession. He bought us out from the slavery of sin by the efficacious work of Christ on the cross, and he is our patron as a result. We've studied the patron-client concept when we recently did the client nation. So if a client nation is under the aegis of God, then he is the one who's the patron. He's going to provide for those who are believers in that client nation. That is the grace pipeline. They each have imputed righteousness, so the pipeline is open for them. They're going to be provided for. The more believers you have in a client nation, therefore, the more protection you get from God, because these individuals must have the time and the freedom to grow in grace without anyone interfering, government or whoever. So keep in mind, as you have a body of Christ in a client nation, the more people you have with the grace pipeline, therefore the more power those individuals have in maintaining the freedom of that environment. Negative volition, of course, is recognized in historical downtrends, which we're suffering now, but obviously there are enough people inside the system called the pivot to sustain us from being overwhelmed thus far. But nations have risen, nations have fallen since SPQR became the first client nation, and they began to move westward over Europe and ultimately here. So there's a lot of power involved in what we're noting here. It says God's own people. Well, he's talking about the royal family. And if we are royalty, then we have certain attributes within us, meaning we're in Christ, therefore identified with Christ. God's going to take care of us. You have to believe that and understand you have a mission and an opportunity as well as a challenge to be a good soldier for Christ, and you do that by learning his word. And so this carries the idea of God's possession. Now, he bought us out from the slavery of sin by the efficacious work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, he purchased us through him. And he's our patron. We're his client. His care for us includes his divine protection, an absolute wall of fire, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. Now, since the church is God's protected people, our obligation to him is stated next, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. Proclaiming his excellencies is to live his word, to teach his word, to use his word, to speak his word. Communicate divine thought. You can do that in a social gathering without citing the passage or its place. You can just fire it out in your own words. The concept, the idea, you can fire out a biblical thought and nobody will know it's anything but yours because you know your group, you know where you are, and if you cited the passage, they'd turn you off in a heartbeat. So just tell the truth and see how that fits on occasion. The Lord's excellence is noted in 1 Peter 2:7 by the word timei, a state or condition of honor or rank or dignity. You're in a station of honor. You have rank, royal family. You have dignity. You have the problem-solving devices. Now, with proper orientation to the authority and respect required toward the one who saved us is to proclaim something. And so proclaiming something in this context is the aorist active subjunctive of the hapax legomenon ex angeleo. Now, if you'll note that word, if you have the pre-distributed notes, you'll see that you have the word angelo at the end. This goes back to angelos or angelos. You have a double gamma there, so you put a nu in the place of the gamma for transliteration. And so it's angelos, and that means angel. So what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. We've studied Gabriel and we've studied Michael, how they would come and tell people things. Michael would tell Daniel some things. Gabriel told Mary. Gabriel told Joseph. Gabriel told the shepherds. Gabriel told a lot of things because he's an angel. He's of a seraph rank, so he's an ultimately high-ranking angel, but an angel nonetheless. And so we have here angelos with a prefix of ex, ex. And declare abroad to make widely known. So this is the communication process, not the individual that does it. Now let's take a look at how ex angelos is defined, going back to the original word here. Little and Scott's, a Greek-English lexicon, defines ex angelos as follows. To tell out, to proclaim, to make known. A messenger who brings out news from within, hence one who betrays a secret, an informer. On the Greek stage, a messenger who told what was doing in the house or behind the scenes. Okay, so how was ex angelos used, say, in Greek drama? I've never seen a Greek drama. I guess maybe the movies have been done of these kinds of things. But I was too stupid to know. So you have these movies you watch and you're asking yourself as it flicks away, why am I doing this? A Greek drama. But there are spots in these dramas where a guy will stand out on the stage and tell the audience, here's what's going on behind the scenes. You would not know that were it not for me to tell you. So that you can get clued in on what's about to happen next, here's what's going on behind the scenes. Okay, what's going on behind the scenes in the angelic conflict? That happens to be the plan of God. That happens to be all of the things that take place in the royal family. Their successes, their failures, their knowledge, their lack of knowledge, their place in the plan, they're out of the plan because of poor decisions. But things are going on behind the scenes. And therefore, if we don't get information about what's going on behind the scenes, we're ignorant of that. And so that's the idea here about ex angelos. Now let's take Gerhard Kittel, the editor of Volume 1 of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He defines ex angelos as follows. In the sense of publishing abroad, okay, the style is that of oratology. And there is an allusion to Isaiah 43:21. It reads this way. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. The people I formed for myself, they're the singular ones that will declare my praise. So you put it back up here with Kittel. The style here is oratology, and there's an allusion to that passage in Isaiah. We see its secular use in tragedy. The ex angelos being a messenger who proclaims abroad what is concealed from the gaze of the spectators. The particular meaning of imparting something unknown or declaring something that is concealed. Okay? So we're going to have a revelation here. Now, the term oratology is important. It is derived from the Greek noun arete. It means virtue. And so aretology is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as that part of moral philosophy that treats of virtue. And so when you're revealing something, it needs to be the truth. And therefore, truths are told about things that people don't know about until the revelation comes to them. So aretology undergirds the truth of what's being communicated. Now, what believers are to do is to proclaim the mystery of salvation to an uninformed world. What is it that they don't know? That's behind the scenes as far as they're concerned. They're not aware of Christ. They're not aware of the saving message of Christ. They're ignorant of this. They're in the devil's world, but they know nothing of the eternal future, so they make it up or someone tells them a story. They buy into that. I had the opportunity to meet a couple here a few months ago. They wanted to get married. And therefore, I had to vet them to see if I could do it. The Bible tells me that I can marry two unbelievers. I can marry two believers. But I can't get any couple unequally yoked together. In other words, one is an unbeliever, one's a believer. The Bible tells me as a pastor I can't do that. So I have to find out what the situation is. So I interrogated the two. So I looked at the guy and I said the proper question about, do you believe in Christ? And then he responded that he did. And then I looked at the lady and I said to her, do you believe in Christ? She says, well, I just don't know. And then I gave her a good, clear expression of the gospel, a statement, and that clearly indicated that simple faith alone in Christ alone was all that was needed to have eternal life, and so on. And she looked at me and said, I would like to believe that, but I just can't. And then I said, well, why can't you? And then what you really expect and what the usual response is, I just can't believe I'm good enough. And you just want to say, you can't. You can't say, hon, nobody's good enough. That's the whole point. We're not good enough for this. We can be made good enough if we accept the solution. You know, you can go through that. But for that individual, I told something that was behind the scenes here. Okay? Then know this. If you didn't know it, then you reveal it. Exangelos. You're the messenger. You give an information that wasn't previously known. Then volition comes into view. The person can say, you know, I've never heard that before. That makes perfect sense to me. Yeah, I believe that. And so suddenly, well, you got a saved person right there in front of you. They begin their Christian way of life right there. If they say, no, I don't believe that, then they have taken the message of truth, or etology, the gospel is true. Rejection of truth means you stay in unbelief. So this is the idea we're seeing here in this proclamation. So what believers are to do is to proclaim the mystery of salvation to the uninformed world, indicated by the term we have just researched, the plural direct object of arete, virtue, and we are to proclaim broadly the virtues of him. So virtue, of course, is a part of high integrity. Now, to accomplish these virtues, we must have divine protection within the encapsulated environment of the client nation. So we're back to client nation concepts here. Now remember, a client is someone who is supported by a patron. A patron supplies you with your necessities and your needs. God is supplying that through the grace pipeline. You're guaranteed your logistics. Logistical supplies necessary to support an army that's in battle. We're in the battle of the angelic conflict. We're in the Lord's army. His logistical supply line is open. We will be provided with what we need. Okay, knowing that, then there are five concepts that define a client nation where the pivot resides. So it's encapsulated. Such nations are obligated to perform these five responsibilities. Now, this, therefore, puts the onus not necessarily on the client nation, but the pivot within the client nation. not only the pivot, but all believers in a client nation, because the pivot is a malleable thing. Some die off, some leave by volitional decision, others come in and they advance. So it's constantly moving about, but the necessary existence of the pivot is important for the continual sustenance of that nation. Here are five things that a client nation must do. Number one, evangelize the lost within that nation. You got to have the right gospel. Ex Anglia has got to have a correct gospel to communicate for Arietas to function. Ex Gangaleo is the verb form. And if you're going to communicate the gospel, it has to be true. Aretology. Evangelize the lost within the nation. Two, communicate the word of God to believers within the nation. That would be in the local church or electronic contrivances. So it has to be the communication, the accurate communication of the word. How do you get accurate? The best way to do that is exegesis. Go to the original language, Hebrew or Greek. If you read the Bible in English, you will get guidance. There's no question of that, and I'm not in any way recommending you not read English Bibles. I'm telling you, to have rapid spiritual growth, you've got to get into exegesis. Also, you've got to get into the epistles. You can't just hang out all your life in the Gospels. Most of the Gospels don't have anything to do with the church age. So you've got to interpret the Gospels in the sense of what is Christ teaching, what is the environment in which he teaches, what is going on while he's teaching, and that kind of thing. Much can be learned from that. But understand, church age doctrine doesn't occur until you get into the epistles. And Acts can be thrown in. Now, communicate the word of God to believers within the nation. Number three, provide custody and guardianship of the Bible. Guard Scripture. Do not let anyone say to you under First Amendment rights that what the Scripture says is outdated or wrong or what. Do not let anyone tell you because of certain Supreme Court decision that you have to quit teaching the Word of God. Don't let anyone say to you that you can't teach that here because I don't believe that particular brand of theology. You don't like what's being taught? The doors are open. Look, everything is free will in the Christian way of life. It is obvious as you look around here that I'm not the most famous guy doing this. But then also I note how they fill up churches with 2,000 and 3,000 people and listen on TV to what they have to say to the congregation, and I am mystified. But that's just me, I guess. Provide custody and guardianship of the Bible. Defend the truth. Number four, take responsibility to send out missionaries or support of missionary organizations to evangelize the people of other nations. Now, in our bulletin, which is a prayer bulletin, we have a list of missionaries. It's on page 3. There are individuals here, most of them in Operation Grace World Missions, which has correct theology. That's what Operation Grace ensures. So there are a lot of guys over here in Operation Grace. There are evangelistic organizations that are listed here. We've put several in here. One of them has to do with Philippi Freedom Ministries. That's Gary Watson's prison ministry. These people are responding to doctrine. He has systems to determine whether or not they're truly positive or not. Every year he sends them a self-addressed stamped envelope. Do you wish to continue to receive materials from Philippi Ministries? And they write back saying, yeah, I do, and no, I don't. You find out what's happened over the course of the year as to whether they're still positive receiving the materials. We got a trifecta going on here. Grace Doctrine Church is the hub of three successful mission organizations. Media Ministries, we got about 300 or 400 people viewing right now, according to the stats that come in off the gizmos back there. So there's that. So Media Ministries is doing its part, but also it's giving Gary the notes that he can send to these prisoners. Grace Doctrine Church has got the building here. Anybody can come and hear this. We've got books we've printed, MP3s you can listen to. I mean, working in union, we're trying to get the job done of a client nation responsibility. What is number four? Take the responsibility to send out missionaries or support of missionary organizations to evangelize the people of other nations, or go back to evangelize the lost within the nation. You hit it on both sides here. And very importantly, number five, provide a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. The Jews have been dispersed since AD 70. They need to be protected, and the best place to protect the Jew is inside the present-day client nation, whatever it happens to be. It was the Roman Empire at the very beginning, and then it moved westward across Europe, which we've studied, but the Jews should have been safe in those areas. They should be safe here. We should not have anybody of elected importance doing anything to besmirch the Jew, their freedom, or their protection. We therefore not doing our part as a client nation if we do not protect and support the Jewish people. We're mandated to do it from Scripture. So there's no anti-Semitism here. If you're anti-Semitic, it's best for you to stay quiet about it. Now, when a client nation's pivot is expanding, then these five responsibilities are being fulfilled and the entire population is prospered as a result. Everybody's prospered. Why? The pivot must be sustained. Believers must be sustained. If you're not in the pivot, you have to be sustained so you can grow in grace and join the pivot. The pivot has to do with a sophisticated spiritual life. The pivot has to do with high inventory of biblical ideas. The pivot has to do with those who have the power of thought to sustain the challenges that come their way in the normal run-of-the-mill exigencies that face them on a daily basis. And they don't in any way flag. They don't run. They don't in any way say, I can't. You keep moving. There are others that will join because they're given the opportunity to grow in grace. All of them are sustained. Grace Pipeline provides logistics. And therefore, unbelievers in this country are blessed by association. Anybody can join in anytime. By filling these five duties, the believers of a client nation are fulfilling God's will and purpose for them. Now, all believers are engaged in the angelic conflict. Those who are not distracted by the normal confrontations of thought, system, people, and disaster testing are doing their duty. Now, there's a mouthful right there, because all of us face these, not every day, but time to time, and you never know when they'll pop up. The problems of thought intervene quite often. If you don't have an inventory to manage incoming data, then you can be distracted and propagandized by erroneous thought from the dark side. They always put it in dulcet tones. So thought is a challenge, because once you have the erroneous thought, then decisions that emerge from that are going to violate the other responsibilities that are also associated. For example, system. Can you orient to the system you're in? There are always systems. And in the system, everybody can function and move forward and have a success in the operation, whatever it happens to be. If there's someone in the system that doesn't get it, throwing a wrench in the machinery, so to speak, then the whole system is going to suffer to that degree. So there's system testing. Then there's people. There's always people. And you know what? People are no damn good. So get over the fact that you're going to be running into people that just are lovely, cooperative, kind, generous, understanding people. They don't exist. You're going to hit somebody's button some way, someday. How are you going to react to that? Let's kill them now. Let's scalp them. Let's cut off their heads. This is our problem-solving device, this bloody murder. Get shed of those people. So there are some religious organizations that have those problem-solving devices. You see that on TV. You even get to see heads chopped off on occasion on TV now. Used to, it was these gory movies that teenagers went to. Like, I forget the guy that had the chainsaw. But he was down in Texas, so the story was told. And he sawed people's head off. So, one day, I get an email from somebody. And it said, you know, there are people down in Mexico, these gangs and what have you, are killing people that don't do right. In other words, they're stealing our drugs and not buying enough of them, one of the two. So they're intervening in some gang's outfit. And so this is one of those groups. No other data was given. So I go there and I click on it. And there's a fellow, guys lined up against a wall, just sitting there as if the sun was going to come up and shine on them that day. And then a guy starts parading around. And I'm thinking, well, he must be the guy that's mad as those guys up against the wall. So they're afraid of him, I'm gathering. All of a sudden, he fires up a chainsaw and begins to, like a hedge clipper, he just goes right down the line. And heads are falling off. I'm thinking, whoa, is this okay for me to be looking at this? But it wasn't okay with those guys up against the wall. So, my advice to you, if you go to Mexico, you need to check out before going where a good, safe place might be. I understand Mazatlan. Mazatlan has a part of Mazatlan that you can go to, and they say, we will keep the bad guys away if you will stay here and spend money. My point, people testing, short of sawing their heads off, is there another way you can deal with them? I'm just asking. Okay, I'll leave it to you to fill in that blank. And then there's disaster testing. For example, disaster would define Client Nation America right now. The disaster of Client Nation America is underway. And how disastrous it will become so later on, we don't know. That's God's doings. But right now, He's supporting us. He's keeping us moving forward. Those who are distracted by one or more of these challenges are functioning outside the bubble. Mm-hmm. Consequently, they are ineffective in carrying out their duties and thus neutralized as loser believers. You know, like this. Look up here. I understand from the kids, and when you're a loser, they don't say anything to you, is to do this. And I thought, what is that about? Did this. What is this? I thought it was like some sign, you know, like the team raw, something like that, that they supported their team. It means you're a loser. I found that out. And I said, well, do not ever point that at me. Well, I may be a loser, but my kids are not going to say it. They have to think it. The last phrase of verse 9 characterizes these two groups of believers. All believers are said to be called out of darkness of unbelief by means of salvation. All of them had the light at that point. And so the word called is the verb kaleo, which is associated with the doctrine of election. Now, this verb is extremely important to consider. Kaleo's inflection is aorist active participle, and it is associated with a word group related to the doctrine of election. So you know what election is. We've studied that this morning, referenced it. We studied it in detail just a few lessons ago. Election is God's choice. He chose you because of what? Not because you were a special person. Not because you spoke in dulcet tones. Not because you did good things for Jesus. You did nothing. He chose you because you, at some point in your future life, heard the gospel and responded positively to it, facing the fact that you are lost in your sins and you had no hope. That's what He found. All of us are there when we're born. And at some point, we recognize the fact that our eternal future is not going to occur in a nice, a pleasant way if we don't get right with God. And the way we do that is to believe in His divinely decreed sacrifice of the hypostasis of Jesus Christ. He is God, undiminished deity. He is true humanity without the sin nature. And that's God's provision. That's His gift to the human race that their volition can respond to and say, I believe that. They have eternal life and they're delivered from the lake of fire. Now, knowing that in eternity past through omniscience, God said, I choose those people that make that decision when faced with that particular obligation. And therefore, it's volition. The integrity of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. Why? Because it is a combat with the dark side. The angelic conflict rages because Lucifer wants to avoid the lake of fire. We're here to find out if we can prove that God's sentence of Lucifer and his fallen angels to the lake of fire was legitimate, not flawed in any way. So the appeal is being recognized, and we are to resolve this appeal by believing in God as the one who is the truth teller. He is the Areopagus kind of a guy. He is the guy that's telling the truth. Everybody else is propaganda. And so he picks the ones who believe in the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore they're the ones who are saved. I choose them because they chose Christ. Now the verb eklego and its derivatives refer to the divine choice or election of those that believe in Christ for salvation in time. So you have to be able to understand, see if I can find my thing back. You have to understand the past is eternity past, before the universe began, before humanity began. Universe occurred before humanity. And so in the eternity past, there was God in three persons, and you have angels who were elect angels. Then you have angels, some of which are fallen angels. That started the angelic conflict. When the angelic conflict is therefore underway, there has to be a resolution to Lucifer's appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven. I don't think that was fair. We think that you were being mean. We think that this is not the thing you ought to be doing. Whatever it was he said, we think there ought to be some kind of way for this to be made right. And so God says, okay, we're going to create the human race. Less than you guys, but we have the same volition involved. Volition, therefore, becomes the issue in time. What think ye of Christ? Now, the aorist tense indicates that the act of election occurred in eternity past before the foundation of the world, and that's in Ephesians 1:4. Now, election may be understood as a choice made by God before human history by means of His omniscience. He knew what you would decide. You chose Christ, He chooses you. You come first. Get that? Not Him. Christ didn't come. God didn't come first. You came first. Why is that? Volition must be free. Therefore, volition must be left to be free in order to hear the gospel, and a legitimate response results. I don't believe that is legitimate. It's okay to believe that if that's what you want to do. There's a downside to it, but you're free to do that. If you say, yes, I believe that, then that's the person. God comes in right behind that, but in eternity past, and says, I'm picking you because you made the right choice. Everybody's free to make a choice. You made the right one. I choose you. That's called election. Therefore, knowing all that is knowable, God observed the positive volition response to the gospel by every church age believer. The only elected people are church-age believers. He deals with the Jews and heathen Gentiles differently in other dispensations. Those who believe in Christ go to heaven, but they're not royal family. They're not elect. Have to get that squared away. Now, regarding election, God surveys every incidence in the history of the church age where a gospel presentation results in a positive response of faith alone in Christ alone. He knows that from omniscience. That's a part of divine essence. God knows all that is knowable. If he doesn't, he's not God. Used to tell kids in prep school down in Houston this, trying to get this across to them, as all of the details that God knows. If you were to get something, some gift given you, say birthday, something like that, and it was a toy that was made out of wood, what would God know about the toy? Well, first of all, since it's made of wood, it had to come from a tree. He knows which tree. He knows which tree, who cut down the tree, what logging company sawed it up into pieces and sold it to some organization that's going to make toys. They made toys, know the person who made the toy, the person who painted the toy, the person who's put the toy in some kind of a box, shipped it to a toy store. Somebody went into the toy store and bought the toy from somebody, brought it home and wrapped it and put your name on it. Therefore, when you opened it, you see the toy that God knew all about from its very beginning, even down to who planted the tree, if it was planted. So that seemed to get through to them, at least. I don't know about you guys, but it got through to them in understanding that God knows all the details of everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. If it's knowable, then God must have known it. See, the guy who saw down the tree knew he saw down the tree. That's something he knows, right? He knows this. Well, did God know that? He knew this. How about what logging company took it to the place where you saw it up into pieces of wood? The guy that drove the truck knew he was driving the truck. So my point is this, and the kids got this, I don't know about you guys, but there is nothing he doesn't know. And he knew it in eternity past, Ephesians 1:4. Therefore, among the things he knows is who will believe in Christ when the gospel is presented, when it occurs in time. And that's going to be, in the church age, the royal family. So regarding election, God surveys every incidence in the history of the church age where a gospel presentation results in a positive response of faith alone in Christ alone. Election is said to incorporate believers to be in Him, that is, in Christ, who is our high priest. And therefore, we read in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That takes us back to here. The doctrine of heirship. See it right here. Romans 8, 16 and 17. We're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we are children of God. We're in the royal family. We're royal priests. We're in a royal family, meaning that we have royal pedigree. Now, this should not give you a sense of arrogance, but a sense of humility. We're in a system that God invented and put us in it simply through faith alone in Christ alone. And if we've been given this through grace we should be honorable to God and His plan and His word to keep moving in the system in which He insists He will honor, promote, and bless us in every possible way, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ever ask or think. We'll resume at this place on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your word and seeing within it concepts and ideas that stagger the imagination, but yet they are true. We're part of this truth. We can learn the truth. We can live the truth. Motivate and encourage us toward that objective. Charis human kai rene, plethon thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.